You have your Bibles, flip on over to Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one in the row in front of you. If you don't own one, as always, that is our gift to you. Take it home and read it. Inside you will find the words of life. You will find the very life of God inside of it. So we started out this year doing 13 years, just kind of discovering and diving into the claims that the Bible tells us as they're encapsulated inside of the Apostles' Creed. That there is a God, that He created us for a relationship with Himself that broke when we sinned. And so He sent His Son Jesus to fix all that. And Jesus was buried, came back to life, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back for us, right? And so every single week, what we talked about is that phrase, the Apostles' Creed begins with the phrase, I believe, and it ends with the phrase, amen. And belief is different than knowledge, right? Belief is information went in that tells me that I have to live differently, right? And so what we wanted to do then was run to the scriptures, to some churches who claim to believe these things, but maybe didn't necessarily live them out. And see these warnings. And so every week, I wonder if maybe any of you start to think, man, which church are we? Anybody wonder that? Which church are we? And I would say that maybe at times every church can be all of these, right? Right? And so it's not so much, well, let's hear what Jesus has to say. And I say this because when you and I write letters, like if I were to write Pastor Jay a letter, and I was going to write Ed a letter, and I was going to write Nathan a letter, and I was going to write Vinny a letter, I would write them individually, and I would send it or take it to each one of them, right? Well, that's not how Jesus worked it out here. The book of Revelation, it was this vision that God gave to his apostle John, and John wrote it all down, all at one time, all on one big long scroll, and then he sent it out to these churches. And so the church at Ephesus would have been able to read what God said about them, and they would have been encouraged and edified by what God had to say to these other churches, right? So he writes to the church at Ephesus, and then he writes to the church, what is the next one? Smyrna. Then he writes to the church of Pergamum. He writes to the church of Thyatira. Now imagine being the fifth of the seven churches, and you've read Jesus, you kind of discover there's a pattern. Jesus got some good things to say, and then Jesus got some bad things to say, and then Jesus got some things that if we make a change. So you read and you're like, okay, awesome. Ephesus wins the award for the hardest working church. Man, this is cool. And Smyrna, they win the award for the most faithful church. Right? Is that right? This church that struggles the most. Then Pergamum wins the award for being faithful. Thyatira, Jesus said that your works were good and you just kept getting better. Your latter works were better than your first. So Thyatira wins the award for being the most improved. What is Jesus going to say about us? Here we are at Sardis. What is Jesus going to say about us? And remember, all of these letters are specifically tailored to each one of these communities, not just based on their activity and the way they exercised their faith and the way that they had allowed some other teachings to come in, but it was also tailored to them culturally. And so understanding the city was important. So Thyatira was a manufacturing community. Remember that last week? So there were these trade unions that brought this other stuff in. Sardis, there was really honestly nothing remarkable about Sardis except for the fact that Sardis sat at the intersection of five different trade routes, and Sardis was kind of the outpost that protected these five roads. So Sardis was this community built up on top of this mountain so that it could look down and see. And on each side, three of the four sides of this city, up on this, were cliffs. And there was only one road up into Sardis. And you know that two times in history, Sardis was captured, taken over by someone climbing up the cliffs. Think about that. You set your watchman to look out for this stuff, and two times the watchman had fallen asleep and the people climbed up the back because they were so focused on the one way that danger could come in, that they begin to neglect these other things. That sounds a lot like some churches these days, right? Sounds like us sometimes. We get so focused on where we're going and what God is doing. So today, I want us to understand and read and see what God is saying to us and how we can do this. Now remember, Sardis is looking for Jesus' encouragement first, right? Ephesus, hardworking. Man, so you ready? To the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who the seven spirits of God, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. All right, they're reading along. Their pastor's up there reading. They got to be thinking, here it comes. Jesus is going to say some really good stuff to us. This is about to get awesome. I know your works. That's right, you do. You know, you've said, I know your works, 3 out of the 5 previous letters. Come on, bring it, Jesus. Give us the good stuff. That you have a reputation for being alive. Yes, yes, we have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wait, what? Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Interesting. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so Jesus, for the second time in these 5 letters, breaks his pattern. You remember a few weeks ago when he was writing to the church at Smyrna, he had nothing bad to say about them. He said, you've been known for this. I know your tribulation. I know your struggles, and I know your trials. Don't fear what's about to happen. And the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And then he goes on. So Jesus has no negative things to say to that church. And now to Sardis, he's got nothing good to say. Gives no positive affirmation. Is it because there was nothing good going on at Sardis? We don't know. As a parent, I've seen, we talked a couple weeks ago that our yeses, our words of affirmation, are like putting deposits in the bank for our children, so that when we say no or give them the words of correction, we can pull out. And so sometimes with my kids, I'm trying to encourage them, and I'm trying to speak life into them before I correct them. I want them to know that they are loved and valued, but I also want them to know that the way that they behave is not okay. But there are also times where my children do things where it has been such that I can't even, I just need to go straight to, which is why we have to build up those deposits into the account, right? Because sometimes you can't come with good words. It's not that there aren't good things going on, but it's that the things that are going on that are bad are that bad, that they need to be addressed immediately, right? Right. So when your children cannot find the line between truth and fiction, right? I don't know if you, any of you have ever experienced this, but maybe you've had a child who has gotten themselves into trouble, and so rather than allowing you to figure out their trouble, they will come to you with a fabricated version of the truth, so that when you find out, some of the details already exist, right? And so when you go to, you don't, I wouldn't go to my son and say, man, buddy, you are a really good storyteller. Like, your ability to write details and elaborate the narrative, like, you have done a great job. But none of that was true. Like, I wouldn't come in and say that, right? I'm going to come in and say, listen, buddy, you have to be someone who lives in the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth, and he's called us into himself, and we have to live in the truth. And so I can't go in encouraging his storytelling skills and then correct him, right? So there are times where it's not that there aren't good things going on, but there are things that are going on that need to be addressed immediately. Now compare this This church at Sardis to the church at Smyrna. Here's Jesus' words over here in Smyrna. I know that you have tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested for 10 days and you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. And so remember we talked about how these Christians were being killed in Smyrna? There's no historical evidence that Christians were thrown into the Colosseum in Rome. But in Smyrna, there is historical evidence that these Christians were thrown into the Colosseum to fight for their lives or to be devoured by wild animals. And so Smyrna, the church that was killed but lives. Sardis, the church that looks alive but is dead. The church that Jesus had nothing bad to say about, killed but lives. The church that Jesus had nothing good to say, look alive, but are dead. So what does dead mean? And how could you not know it? Like, anybody see the video going around of the high school girl who collapsed on the volleyball court? Because her school, it was a commercial for your school getting AED devices, right? So she collapsed and they bring her back to life with this. Like, but there's no way that she comes out of that situation having died, not knowing that she had died, right? How could you die and not know that you're not knowing that you were died? I'm going to let you guys work that out in your head. I was reading this week about stars. You know, and stars are millions of miles away, and light travels at a particular speed. It's the speed of light. I should have remembered that. So there's a star out there, and it takes a few years for the light of that star to get here. And that star could explode and go into supernova, and the light of the star would still be on its way here. The star that you and I look up in the sky tonight and see would look alive, but could be dead. So I was trying to find a good picture, but all of them were really small because they were showing a star that was this bright, and then it got brighter as it exploded into supernova, and then a few years later, there's blackness where that star used to be because that star had exploded. You and I look up into the sky and look what looks like to be light where there is no light. And so this church at one time may have had some light in it. The light of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the answer to the brokenness of humanity, the cross of Jesus and the satisfaction of sin, potentially once reigned in the hearts of these people. And they went on doing all of the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so we carry on having our small groups and we carry on serving our food pantry and helping people fix their home. But the light of Jesus is nowhere inside of us. And we wouldn't know. Remember I told you in the week of Ephesus, he says, if not, I will come and I will remove your lamp from your lampstand. And the sad thing is that church probably would not have had their lamp removed and immediately closed down the next day. And now we see here in the church of Sardis, a church who had their light removed. They had no idea. They continued on as in business as usual. And so what does it mean to think you're alive and dead? Probably not going to be a lot of funny moments the rest of today. I just want to prepare you. Because this one, I've been looking forward to a lot. Because I think it's going to speak to something that I think exists in churches more than we want to admit. In this, there's this idea of salvation that we grant to people in churches where we ask you to come into church and we preach the gospel of you. We tell you that you were born dead in your sins, with Ephesians chapter 1, but God at the right time, he made you alive in Christ Jesus. But you were dead. Your spirit was dead, though your body was alive. And we tell you that if you just raise your hand and you pray this prayer, then you can be saved. You know, I've even heard people ask the question, did you know? Do you know? Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? Oh yeah, I know that. And did you know that if you call him your Lord, then you're going to heaven and no one can ever take that away from you? Now, that sounds good, right? Like, man, that's cool. So Jesus can save me from my sins? And I just say, Jesus is my Lord, and I get to go to heaven, and that's cool. What else do I need to do? Just confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Anything else? Romans 10, 9, and 10, man, that's Roman road, man, it ends there. 10, 9, and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Jesus is saved. And I think that we give people this false sense of salvation. Like, I raised my hand in a church meeting or a revival or my friend who he came over and he was telling me these things from the Bible and he told me that I was dead and I could be alive. And I thought, man, I don't want to be dead. I like being alive. And so I'd like that. I mean, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much of it. I might not be able to handle it all. And I think churches that have the reputation for being alive but are dead can be filled with people who were given the opportunity to raise their hand and respond and pray some sort of prayer, but never have their hearts and their minds and their lives changed. I went to church my whole life. I heard my pastor tell this story. I grew up going to church my whole life. Was in Sunday school. Mom and dad taught me at an early age to give that dime out of the dollar I got for my allowance, which was easy, until they wanted me to give 50 cents of the $5, and I thought that was really weird, and then it was a dollar of the $10, and I thought, man, this is getting harder. I grew up in church, went to Sunday school. I gave money, I put it in the plate. Even as an adult, I would go to church, sing the songs, put my hand in the air. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Right? I know all the moves. I know all the motions. Put that money in the plate because that's what I know I'm supposed to do. And then I head out those doors. And nothing inside of my heart, my mind, and my life had changed. And I don't know where you are. And I'm not making judgment over any of you. That's not my job. My job is to read the scriptures and to communicate that God is saying, hey, if you responded with a hand raised in a prayer, but no other way, and you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. How do you know whether or not you're alive or dead? How do you know whether or not raising your hand and praying that prayer actually worked? We got to ask a few questions and follow that up. When was the last time that you really wanted to dive in to hear from this God who gave you this freedom and salvation in life? When was the last time you wanted to have a deep, long conversation with him? If the answer is never, then you may not have ever had life. There are other people who could have the reputation for being alive but are dead. Maybe people who were once alive, responded in faith, changed their life, repented of their sin, started putting the money in the black box, not because I'm supposed to, but because I want to. I want to respond in faith. I want to sit around the lunch table at work and talk to my friends about the things that God has done in my life, the way that he has changed me, the new outlook on life. Nothing has changed. And I'm still broke. I still live here. I'm still single with no prospects of that changing. But you see, here's the deal. I was given hope that my financial situation, that my living situation, and that my relationship status, and they're not the end of it. I was given hope. And so maybe we begin to live and do and move, and then things become ordinary and everyday. And what once was alive, that light begins to fade. I was listening to a pastor this week who was talking about a flame dying. And he was talking about when he was a Boy Scout, one of his favorite things to do was, you know, maybe you're not a Boy Scout, but you've been camping. Those of you who are weird enough to like camping. The places I go camping, they don't let you light logs on fire in there because the Holiday Inn frowns on that. Right, but for those of you who like to go camping, like, you know, you go to bed with the flame just starting to die down into coals. And he said his favorite thing to do was to wake up in the morning and see that there were a couple of coals still alive, and to see whether or not he could bring that once roaring fire that had come down to just a dull of just a couple of embers. Can we bring that back? Can we put enough fuel on that? And I think that for some of us, that's what Jesus is saying. You once had a great fire. The reality that my son Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection changed everything for you. But just like a kid who gets that new toy at Christmas and loves to play with it for a little while, and then forgets it's there and goes back to his old baseball mitt, he kind of forgot. And God is saying, I want to breathe life back into your fire. I don't want you to have a reputation of being alive, whether it is a false sense of life or whether it is a life that has dulled and faded. I want you to have life. As he carries on, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And this is why that cultural picture of a fortress with three cliff sides who had been overtaken twice while they were sleeping. And he says, wake up. Remember, you've been defeated twice. You've been defeated twice. Twice. Because you fell asleep and you didn't keep on guard. So wake up. So who's yelling at us? Who's telling us to wake up? Jesus. So go back to verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church at Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, man, that was weird. Like, we believe in one God perfectly existing in three equal parts. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. And Jesus saying, I have the seven spirits. And I'm like, man, that's interesting. I thought there was just the one spirit. So I did some reading and some checking. And the word seven, like I try to avoid numerology. How many of you like studying numbers? Nobody? Not the book of Numbers. Because everybody was supposed to raise their hand there because it's in the Bible. So you're supposed to say, yeah, I like to study numbers, right? The study of numbers gives us these things. And historically, the number seven has been the number of fulfillment or completion. And so who's talking to us? Jesus, the one who has the spirit of fulfillment and completion. So it's one thing for someone to call you to wake up. It's one thing for someone to say, hey, you kind of look alive, but I think you're dead. And you're like, kind of feel alive. But you're dead, right? So I can call you that. But here's Jesus. Listen, I have the spirit of fulfillment and completion. And I also hold the seven stars. The seven stars were in reference to the Caesar at that time. Domitian had a coin minted with his face on it, and it had seven stars on it, right? So the way that you buy and sell goods, the way that you make a living, the way that you provide for yourself, was to transfer goods and services for this coin of Domitian with seven stars on it. And Jesus is saying, listen, I hold the spirit of fulfillment and completion and all of your needs. They lie with me. You can buy and sell goods with that coin with the seven stars on it, but I hold those seven stars. You see how real it gets when you understand who is talking? So now this Jesus who holds fulfillment, satisfaction, completion, and sustains us is saying you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. The good news is that he's giving a call to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember what you have received and heard. And so maybe you were in a church service or in a revival gathering, or you were sitting there with a friend who said, listen, the Bible says that you were born dead in your sins. You were following, you were enslaved and mastered by the course of this world, but God made you alive in his son Jesus. And you heard it and you received that, right? You said, yeah, I'd like to get a little bit of that. Is it okay if I don't change anything? I'd like to get a little bit of that. Just enough. All right, so whether you heard and received that and responded with just a hand raise and a prayer, or whether you responded in life-changing faith, remember what it was that you had received. You were born dead, but God stands to make you alive in Jesus. Strengthen that. So how do you do that? How do you strengthen that? Well, if you don't, he's going to come and he's going to snatch that life that you thought you had. There's a word that has fallen out of favor in the church, and that's the word repentance. Nobody wants to talk about repentance. Nobody wants to talk about rules and boundaries. Listen, I know some of this God, church, Bible, Jesus stuff sounds really good, but it comes with a lot of rules. And the last thing that we need is another set of rules. Listen, when I moved here, I started talking to people and asking questions of strangers. You know, and they, so tell me about, so you're pretty religious? Like, what's your definition of religious? Well, like, you go to church a lot. So I was like, man, I go to church like 80 hours a week. So I might be the most religious person you know, if that's our standard, that's our definition of religion. So then I started asking, well, tell me about your experience with God. Tell me about your thoughts and opinions of Jesus. And most of the time, the answer that I got was that God is just this guy up in the sky with a clipboard checking off whether or not you got things right or wrong. And really all he wanted was your money and your morality. If he could get your money and your morality, then God's happy with you. And that's by and large the picture that I got from people. And that's why my wife and I decided we needed to be here. And that was the thing that helped us move here. So last Sunday, you guys remember how windy it was? It was really windy. It was so windy that when I opened the van of our big door, strike that, reverse it. The door of our big van, the wind was blowing so hard that it flipped the door back out, and now it scratches against the fender, and I got to go get that fixed. Right? The wind was blowing so hard, and I thought, man, this would be the perfect day to go out and fly a kite. I don't like going outside, so we didn't actually go outside and fly the kite, but I thought today would be the perfect day to go out and fly a kite. Like, I grew up in Texas where there wasn't a lot of wind, and so you'd end up like running a half marathon just to try to get that kite up in the air. And I was thinking today, man, all you got to do is basically like toss that sucker, and it's going to go up in the air. And as I was driving, I started thinking about kites. Kite looks glorious as it's flying through the sky, right? And it's only held to earth by this one thin little piece of string. The only restriction of that kite is this thin little string. What if the kite got frustrated that it was being held back? Like this, all this string wants to do is tie me to itself. It doesn't want to let me experience freedom. It doesn't want to let me go where I want to go. It doesn't want to let me fly as high or as low or as far as wide as I want to fly. But this string is trying to ruin my joy. How many of you read the book, The Kite Runner? Anybody? Terrible. If you haven't read it, it's a terrible book. Won all kinds of awards, but I thought maybe I was going to start reading fiction books, and then I read that one, and I was like, man, fiction is terrible. I'm just going to listen to my son's stories. He's a far better writer. See what I did there? So the premise of The Kite Runner in the beginning is these kids who go out and they fight kites. And the goal of your kite is to fly your kite down into the string of the other kite so that that kite goes flying off. And so then that picture came into my mind. This kite who is flying in the sky frustrated that the string is holding it back and not allowing it to go and come and sail like it wants to is really the only thing that is keeping that kite alive. Have you ever been flying a kite out there and the string breaks? What happens to the kite? Does it go where it wants to go? No. It goes wherever the wind takes it. Right? So God is just mean and nasty. He's got these rules and regulations. He wants me to save my sexuality until I get married, and that's weird because all my friends are... He wants me to trust him with the money and... I don't want to do that either. He wants me to not beat my children up, or wants me to be faithful to my wife. I looked at my in-laws because they want that too. Right? God's just checking off rules, and whether I get it, I get a check. If I don't, I get an X. He's just trying to kill my joy. Like that string on that kite. The only thing that is giving that kite life, the only thing that's giving that kite the joy of its experience, is the string that holds it to earth. And the holiness and the repentance that God calls us to live in is the only thing that is holding us to Him. And every single time we cut that, we go sailing off into who knows where, waiting to try to repair ourselves or hope that He comes along to repair us. And so repentance has fallen out of favor, but repentance is the thing that shows whether or not you got life. You raise your hand, you pray prayer, but no repentance, no life change. Or you have some life change for a while, but the string gets cut. Your kite's kind of laying over there in the toy box. It wants to fly. It wants to soar. It wants to go where God wants to take it, but it's a lot of work to fix. A lot of relationships that have been broken because of that. I don't know that I have the energy and the life or the humility to fix them. And Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Go back to the thing that you heard and you received from me. It is not to hold you back and restrict you from finding joy, but it is actually to protect you and lead you to joy. Yet there are a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Like, so we talk about these pictures of Jesus, right? Everybody's got the picture of gentle Jesus, right? Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders, saying nice words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things. Jesus just got an accent for some reason. But Jesus says, and all of these things shall be added to you. Oh man, gentle Jesus. beckoning me to seek him first. And then he will add these things to me. Or Jesus, who says, no, allowest thou children to come to me. I went King James there for a minute too. Just wanted to show you guys all my tricks. Gentle Jesus. But last week, Jesus comes in as angry Jesus. And this week, Jesus comes in as sarcastic Jesus, which, by the way, is my favorite Jesus. Like, sarcastic Jesus is my favorite. So get this. He said, listen, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. So here's the deal. Wake up, strengthen what remains, return to what you heard and received from me, or I'm going to come and I'm going to take your light from you. But you know what? Here's the deal. There are some of you who haven't soiled their garments. There are some of you who haven't used their adult diaper. There are some of you who aren't living in filthy clothes. There's some of you. And they will walk in white with me, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in thus white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess him before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the question this morning is, are you alive? And how do you know? How do you know? You don't want to hear what sarcastic Jesus has to say to you. Hear what Big Brother Jesus is saying. And so we wrap our time up, and we're going to do it a little bit earlier than we normally do this week. I went 1 hour and 3 minutes last week, so I feel like I owe you some time. But I also want you to take a few minutes to interact with the question, are you alive? Are you living alive today? And so to do that, what we do is we just bow our heads and close our eyes. It's not supposed to be weird. It's just an opportunity for you to get alone. You know, we're in a room with people. Opportunity to be distracted is great, especially if you're like me, you're highly distractible. But I want you to take a minute and think about this question. Am I living alive, or is that just a reputation? Am I alive? Are you alive? The follow-up question to that is, have you ever been alive? Was there ever a moment when you honestly, genuinely gave your life, not just your words, but is there honestly a moment where you gave your very death to Jesus to be made alive in him? Has that ever happened? Maybe you'll say yes, maybe you'll say no. If you answered the first question, yes, I am alive, and it's not just a reputation, then I challenge you to begin to pray for those who may not be living in the life that Jesus provides today. Begin to pray that the Lord would come to them, that he would awaken them to the reality that he stands to make them new. So the question was, are you alive? And the follow-up was, have you ever been alive? Have you ever received the life that Christ provides? And I just want to speak to one potential answer. Everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, because I'm about to ask you to open your eyes and look at me if you answer this question this way. No, I've never been alive. Jesus has never made me alive. Maybe I heard it. Maybe I raised my hand. Maybe I prayed some prayer, but I never received the life that Jesus provides. And if that's you, I'd like for you to look at me. You never stepped out of death into life. Good. Good. If you looked up here, let's talk. It'll be in the back at the end. Maybe you didn't have the courage to look up. Pastor Jay will be up here. Ed will be in the back. Nathan will be around. But we want to introduce you to the opportunity to be truly alive. Now here's the other question. Are you alive now? Have you ever been made alive by Jesus? So I wonder if there's anyone here today who time and circumstances, the day-to-day ongoings of life, have made your fire, your flame, your life fade. You once were alive, but today, Jesus would probably say, I have a reputation for being alive. But I'm not. So if that's you, I'd like for you to look up here. I think the best news in this section, the best news in here for those who may have opened their eyes and looked up here at this moment, it says, I was once alive, but I've started to fade back toward death. Verse 3, Jesus says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it. Repent. There's an offering for Jesus that says that your life is not over. This isn't a, hey, you did good for a while, but now you are doomed. But Jesus says, just like I brought you from death to life, I can bring you back to life again. And what looks like death still has a few embers burning underneath the surface because I will never let you go. And so let me breathe this into you. Let me put some kindling around these coals. Let me breathe my breath back into it. The breath that brought Adam to life, the breath that gave Abraham the promise, let me breathe your fire back to life. And so will you let him breathe you back to life today? We're going to sing a new song today. And in the bridge of this song, it says that I was once a slave, but I've been set free. I once was blind, but now I see. And so I will make this choice today, God, to be found in you. I was once an orphan, but now I belong to the King. I was once a liar, but now in Jesus I stand to be believed, because I make this choice to be found in Jesus.